It is great to see everyone here tonight, and we are thankful for God's blessings and Him taking care of us and watching over everyone through the storms and helping us through the trials of this life. The other day I got to speak to a man and just got to bring up the gospel with him, and I was encouraged to get to do that. But in talking to him, he had been part of a group, a religious group he described as a cult, and had gotten away from that. He studied his Bible. He said he's been through the Bible all the way through four times, and I actually believe him. A lot of times when people tell me they've read the Bible, there's not really a lot of evidence, but he was exposed to the scriptures, knew a little bit about it, and so it was encouraging. But he was really struggling with the reality that there's so much trouble in this world today. God knowing what mankind would do, and just wrestling with that fact of God knowing everything and knowing what a mess we would make of everything, why would He make us in the first place? In our men's Bible study, we talked about that a little bit. Why did God put that tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the garden? Why did He put that there, knowing that if He told Adam and Eve not to eat of it, that they would eat of it? Why would He do that? And we understand that God gave us free will. We understand that God didn't make robots. He didn't create us without choice. And God wants us to love Him, and He gives us every opportunity to do the right thing. We just make the wrong choice. Amen. And so we see the curse of sin in this world today, and a lot of people who have any thought towards the things of God will come up against that question: how could things be so bad, and how could God let things get so bad and stay so bad? And remember when we studied Habakkuk a few months ago, that was his question, right? God, how could you let Israel get so wicked? How could it be so bad? And so those are the kind of questions in it. I could tell the man was really convicted about even asking the question. And I don't necessarily think it's wrong to ask God why. Now, obviously, we need to be careful about our heart and our attitude as we approach the Lord of glory. But to ask why, I don't think that's wrong. And God's word has given us some answers, and it's very difficult. But you know, Satan is real. Amen. His work in this world is real. And when Adam sinned against God by partaking of that forbidden fruit, he transferred the dominion that God had given him to Satan. Amen. And Satan, that deceiver of the brethren, that accuser of the brethren, he has dominion over this physical world today. He's the prince of the power of this world, and we see that, and we see his influence at work in there's wickedness in high places today. But I want you to know that no matter how devastating Satan's tactics are in the world today, no matter how difficult Satan's attacks in your personal life may be today, there is one who is stronger than him. Amen. And I want to invite you to look in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 12 and verse 22. I want to tell you, when you start to look at what's going on in the world today, it can be overwhelming. If you are a person in this church who cares enough to take your bulletin each week and pray for the needs of those in our bulletin, in our prayer list, if you just go through that and you have any idea about what's going on in any of those lives, it can be overwhelming. When you consider the burdens, when you consider the sorrow, when you consider the sickness, when you consider the death, when you consider the trouble and the strife that are happening in people's lives, listen, friends, it's overwhelming. Amen. And it's something that's beyond our ability. Amen. But it's not beyond the ability of our Savior. Amen. Would you stand with me, please, tonight, if you're able? We're in Matthew chapter 12, verse 22. Then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb. And he healed him insomuch that the blind and the dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, "Is not this the son of David?" Let's pray. Lord, as we come before your throne again tonight, I pray that you would help. Lord, help in all of the sorrow in the hearts of people today. Please help in all of the suffering that people are enduring today. Lord, help in the the pain and the injustice, the sickness and the death. We pray that you would give grace and mercy as only you can give. And Lord, as we endure the relentless attacks of Satan, Lord, as he continues to hurl fiery dart after fiery dart, I pray that you would give us faith. Lord, that we would be able to quench the fiery darts of that wicked one. Lord, that we would be able to stand against his wiles by your grace and by the armor that you have provided for us. But God, above all, that we would look to you, the only one who is able to overcome. Lord, we know that those who believe have your spirit within them, and we know that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And we pray that you would remind us today that though we may be overwhelmed, you are not overwhelmed. Lord, though we can't understand, you know all things. Lord, though we have no strength, yet we can have your strength. And Father, I just pray that you'd help. I'm nothing without you, and I pray that you'll bless your word in spite of me. Just please work in hearts and encourage your people tonight. And Lord, anyone who is unsaved tonight, I pray that they would hear and believe the gospel, repent, and follow you with all their lives. I pray you bless. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Please be seated. There was one brought to Jesus who was possessed of a devil, and this devil had such control over the man who was debilitating him physically so that the man could not see. He was made blind, and he was dumb. That's the King James for he couldn't speak. So this man couldn't see, and he couldn't say anything, and Jesus healed the man. He healed him, and just in case you didn't get it, he healed him all the way to the point that the blind man saw and the mute man was able to speak. Amen. Jesus was able to heal this man completely, and by the way, he's the only one who can. When we read in the Bible that someone was made whole, that means that Jesus didn't just take care of their physical problems. He healed them completely, spiritually, and in every way he healed. This man was healed, and he began to see. And I just can't imagine, can you imagine not being able to see? Can you imagine that? Can you imagine not being able to speak? Kind of makes me sick right here to imagine not being able to speak. Some of you are like, I don't say much anyway, it wouldn't really matter, right? Others of us, that would be tragic to not be able to talk. The only time I've experienced that much in people's lives is when they're in the hospital and they're on the vent. I remember when my uncle was in the hospital for weeks after weeks, and when he finally was able to communicate through using hand gestures, and they finally got him a notepad. But I remember those early days when he was just kind of coming to, and he had the vent and all the tubes and all that stuff, and he couldn't talk. And it was very frustrating for him because he wanted to say things and he couldn't say things. And he was a scuba diver from back in his days in the military, and he was using hand signals that he used when he was a scuba diver. Problem was, none of us knew anything about it. And he would try to signal things to us, and we had no idea what he was saying, and it was a very difficult time, a frustrating time, and I can only imagine what that was like. Can you imagine what the man said when he could see and he could speak? Amen. Now, I don't know, but I'm just going to guess, I'm going to postulate tonight that the first thing he said was, I could see! Amen. No? I just makes sense to me. I just can't imagine what he said. I can't imagine the way he responded and the joy he must have had to have his eyes open, to be able to have his tongue loose, to be able to speak. And the people were amazed, and they knew Jesus had done it, and they said, is not this the Son of David? And you say, what does that mean? That means that they recognize Jesus as the Messiah. This is the promised one of David. This is the seed of David. This is the king who will rule forever and ever. And so they recognize Jesus as Messiah. But, verse 24, when the Pharisees heard it, they glorified Jesus as God and praised him as the Messiah. Right? Not quite. But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. So everybody who saw the miracle, they were amazed and said, Jesus is Messiah. When the Pharisees hear about it, they say, oh, no, 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 no. He's not Messiah. That's just the devil casting out devils. So you need to understand what's happening here. The Pharisees did not deny the miracle. They never denied the miracles of Jesus. The people who hated Jesus the most never once said the miracles he performed weren't real because they were without controversy. Nobody in their right mind could deny the miracles that Jesus did. Too many people saw it. Too many people knew what had happened, right? It's hard to hide a dead man brought to life again. It's hard to get rid of that evidence, and what they wanted to do was kill Lazarus so they could kill the evidence. So when we see the miracles, they never denied them, so their accusation is, and get this is really important, the spirit that is in Jesus to work these miracles is the spirit of Satan. They said that the spirit of Jesus was the spirit of the devil. Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. If Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. Now, I want you to get this. Basic teaching you've heard your whole life. Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. Every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. We've heard that quoted our whole lives, and we know it's true, right? Amen. Listen, if your home is divided, it's going to fall apart. If a church is divided, the church is going to fall apart. If a nation is divided, the nation will fall apart. We need unity, and listen, Satan is not in the business of unity. Satan is in the business of division. God is in the business of uniting. God is in the business of bringing us together because there's one God and one Spirit that brings us all together. Amen. There's one faith, and that's the faith of Jesus Christ. So he says, listen, Satan isn't casting out Satan, otherwise his kingdom would already be destroyed. And he refers to the exorcists that the Pharisees had. They practiced exorcisms too. And it would seem to indicate that maybe they were even able to do something. Now, whether they really cast them out or not, I don't know. But Jesus said, listen, if you think I'm casting out devils by the devil, then who are your exorcists doing it by? And then look at this. Verse 28, but if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. You're saying that the spirit that's in me is of the devil, but I'm saying to you, I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, and you ought to wake up because the kingdom is here. Now, the Jews have been waiting on the promised kingdom. They've been waiting on Messiah for hundreds of years. They've been waiting for the promise that was made to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, that promise that was made to David and to Solomon, that promise that was given time and time again through the Old Testament prophecies and scriptures. They've been waiting, and Jesus is saying, I am here. Amen. If this is done by my spirit, listen, what you're saying is idiotic. Satan doesn't cast out Satan. That's dumb. And so if I'm casting out devils, it's not by Satan, but it's by the Spirit of God. And then he says in verse 29, or else how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house. Now that's a really strange verse, but I want you to get this. What God is saying, what Jesus is saying, is Satan is stronger than man. And Satan comes into the heart of man and he rules over a man, but there's one who is greater. We're not stronger than Satan. No man is able to overcome him, but there is a strong man who could come in and he can bind up the strong man who's taken over the house and he can deal with him. Everybody with me? Listen, Jesus is stronger. Jesus is able. I believe that this, what Jesus is talking about here, refers back to Isaiah chapter 49. I'd like you to look at that with me, Isaiah 49 and verse 24. Wouldn't surprise you to know that most of the things Jesus says have a Old Testament reference involved. You know why? He wrote the Old Testament too. It's all his word. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's not hard for him to go back and draw from what he told Isaiah to write. Isn't that good? It's all his. It's his word. Isaiah 49:24, shall the prey be taken from the mighty, or the lawful captive delivered? But thus saith the Lord, even the captives of the mighty shall be taken away, and the prey of the terrible shall be delivered. For I will contend with him that contendeth with thee, and I will save thy children. And I will feed them that oppress thee with their own flesh, and they shall be drunken with their own blood as with sweet wine. And all flesh shall know that I, the Lord, am thy Savior and thy Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Amen. Now I want you to get this. You and I are powerless against sin and against Satan. We've seen people our whole lives who have tried religion, and they've tried self-help, and they've tried self-medication, and they've tried anything that they can come up with to make it better and to save themselves and to deliver themselves. But the strong one who has entered in is too strong for them. He's taken them captive, and they have no hope in themselves, and they say, I'm going to do this. I'm going to fix it myself, only to fall. And Jesus would give this same picture in Luke's gospel. He would say, listen, you're going to clean up the house. You're going to cast out the devil. You're going to clean everything up, make it all better. But he's going to come back with seven worse than himself. And the end of that man's going to be worse than the beginning. Because when you try to fix it yourself, you can't fix it on your own. All we can do is deceive ourselves and make things worse. Most religions in the world, and I don't remember if it was Spurgeon or Moody who said it first, but most religions in the world are about due. Lots of Christian denominations are about due. It's about what you do. Do this, don't do that, do this, don't do that, and you can earn your way into heaven. But that's not what the Bible teaches. If it was about our works and keeping the law, then Jesus died in vain. There was no sense in Jesus coming and dying on the cross. There was no reason for a sacrifice if we could save ourselves, if we could be good enough. But listen to me, you and I can't be good enough. We cannot save ourselves. We can't clean ourselves up. We can't make a way to be saved. So God sent Jesus to die on the cross for our sins, to make a way for us to be saved, because it's not about what we do, it's about what Jesus did. Biblical salvation comes by what Jesus did. It's already been done. It's not about do, it's done. Jesus said when he died on the cross, it is finished. It's paid in full. Amen. And listen to me. Thus saith the Lord, verse 25 in Isaiah 49, even the captives of the mighty shall be taken away, and the prey of the terrible shall be delivered. For I will contend with him that have contended with thee, and I will save thy children. I want you to get this. You can't save yourself, but God can deliver you. Amen. And I want to tell you this. Sin can get a hold of you. The strong man can come in. Now, I'm not saying a saved person can be demon-possessed, because that's not true. The Spirit of God lives in you. Satan can't possess you. But Satan can still get a stronghold in your life. Amen. Sin can get a hold of you, and you will find yourself in a place where you cannot deliver yourself. Have any of you ever been there? Amen. Have you ever been captive to one who is mightier than you? Have you ever been the prey of the terrible? I'm here to tell you tonight, friends, that there is one who can deliver you where you cannot deliver yourself. Amen. There's one who can save you where you cannot save yourself. When you are in absolute despair and you think there is no hope, there is hope in Jesus Christ. Amen. He's the one that sets the captives free. He's the one that gives deliverance. He is the Lord, our Savior, and our Redeemer. back in our text, he says, how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods except he first bind the strong man and he will spoil his house? We're talking about Jesus' power over Satan, Jesus' power to overcome him and to deliver us from the grips of Satan. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 15, it says of our Savior, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Our Savior Jesus Christ not only died on the cross to pay our sin debt, but he spent 3 days and three nights in the tomb, sealed up in the earth. And on that third day, he rose again. He conquered death. He conquered the grave. And he rose again, and he made a show of his ability to overcome the principalities, the powers. He overcame Satan because he conquered death. He gave up his life. The devil didn't kill Jesus. The Romans didn't kill Jesus. The Pharisees didn't kill Jesus. Jesus gave up his life. Amen. And then he took it up again. He won our victory for us when he died, and he made a show of them openly. This thing wasn't done in a corner. The whole world knew. Jesus appeared to the disciples, and he appeared to over 500 brethren at one time. They couldn't deny his miracles in life. They couldn't deny his miracle of the resurrection. And that is our hope, friends, is the risen Savior. So I want you to see the binding of the strong man, and I want you to get this today. You and I can't overcome sin. You and I can't overcome the sorrow and the pain and the suffering and the trials of this life. We cannot do it on our own. Amen. So what you and I need to do is to cry out to the one who can bind the strong man. I don't know that we understand how vital prayer is in our lives today. But I am confident of this. You and I don't pray enough. Amen. Amen. When we pray, we don't pray fervently enough. Amen. When we pray, we don't pray faithful enough. Amen. And if we would ever see the strong man bound, if we would ever see Satan overcome in our lives and in the lives of others, if we would ever see the captive set free, if we would ever see those delivered from the hand of that strong one, then we should cry out to the one who is stronger than he. We should cry out to the one who is mightier. We should cry out to the one who has all power. We've got to become men and women of prayer. Amen. Some of you have been reading the revival devotionals with your family, and if you haven't been doing that, you ought to be doing that or something with your family. And they've talked a lot in the devotional book a few times about praying John Hyde. His name wasn't really praying. Wasn't on his birth certificate. I don't know if you knew that or not. It was a long time ago. He probably didn't have a birth certificate. His name wasn't praying John Hyde, but because of the way that he lived, they called him Praying John Hyde. You know, a lot of people earn nicknames. Some people are given nicknames when they're little, right? Somebody told me about somebody called Scooter. Scooter got his nickname when he was a little baby because he scooted across the floor. He's a grown man now. People still call him Scooter. I went to school with a boy in elementary school. His name was Tudor. I'll not elaborate. I'll just say that he earned it. We've got a lot of people in our church in the Palmer family. We love the Palmer family. We do. And they all have aliases. Now, I don't say nicknames. Alias is something different than a nickname. And I don't know exactly how they all got their nicknames, but I'm just telling you, when I first came here 7 years ago, I was so confused. Because some people use their real name and some people use their nickname or their alias, and I thought there was like twice as many people as there were. Wouldn't it be nice if we could earn the nickname of praying? If that was the descriptive for us. Men, evangelists who have been preaching the gospel for longer than I've been alive got around praying John Hyde, and it said that John would get on his knees and pray. And one man got up from praying with John Hyde before preaching at a revival meeting, and he said, "I never heard prayer before this night." He said, "Now I know what praying is." Listen, that ought to be the kind of men and women that we are, that our praying would bind the strong man. Listen, we have been living too long in defeat to Satan. Amen. Satan has been having too many victories when the victory is ours. Amen. But we have not because we ask not. And then when we bother to ask, we don't receive because we ask amiss that we may consume it upon our lusts. And we're not praying with faith, and we're not praying fervently, and we're not praying for God to do the things that only God can do. And we ought to be men and women of prayer. And listen, I'm just like you. I'll sit around and complain about the way things are, and I'll lament the way things are, and I'll wish that things would get better for people, and I would wish that things would get better in your lives, and wish that things were better in the church, and wish that things were better in our country and in our world. But what does wishing do? What does complaining do? How about instead of wishing and complaining and lamenting and griping and murmuring, but we would get on our face before the God of heaven and we would plead with him that he would bind the strong man, that he would give us victory, that he would help us to overcome the wicked one. Amen. He's already overcome him and the victory is ours. We just need to learn to pray. And here's the problem, friends. Prayer takes time. Prayer takes time. And you're too busy to pray. You got no time for prayer. I got to get up and get to work. I don't have time to wake up early and spend time praying and studying my Bible. I don't have time. I got to get to work. I've got all these chores to do. I got all this business to do. I'm too busy. And I just want to remind you, if you are too busy to pray, you are too busy. Amen. And there are plenty of things that we waste our time with that we could certainly do without. Let me just throw one out to you. Just a little example. If you check your screen time on your phone and how much time you spent in the app Facebook or Instagram, and you just used a fraction of that time to pray, your life would be tremendously better. Amen. I promise you, if you spent less time on Facebook, your mental health would be better. Bind the strong man. And then look at verse 30. This is so interesting. In verse 30, Jesus follows up this statement with, "He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad." Jesus declares his power over Satan, and his power is of the Spirit of God. And then he says, if you're not with Jesus, you're against him. Amen. Now listen, there's a lot of places you don't want to be. Right? I can think of a lot of places I don't want to be. I don't want to be alone in a dark alley in any city in America. Amen. Okay? Somebody was telling me about a man the other day that used to raise rattlesnakes. I don't want to be at that man's house. I don't want to be there. Dean, you want to be there? Dean, don't even think about it anymore because you won't be able to sleep tonight. If you think you hate snakes, I challenge you. I think Brother Dean hates them more than anybody in the room. Amen. And that's all right. See, he's a wise man. There's lots of places you don't want to be. There's no place in the universe that you don't want to be, like you shouldn't want to be, against Jesus. Nobody wants to be against Jesus in their right mind. If you're not with him, then you're against him. If you're not with him, if you don't believe him, if you're not following him, if you're not abiding with him, we are not with him, then we are against him. And then he says, he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. And I think this is incredibly convicting. If you're not gathering, you're scattering. Jesus called out his disciples and he said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. They didn't fish with a rod and a lure. None of those guys had a bait caster. None of them. They fished with a net. They would cast out the net. They'd throw that broadcast net out there, and then they would gather it up, and they would gather together a multitude of fishes. And Jesus said, the way you've been gathering a multitude of fishes, I want you to follow me so you can gather a multitude of men. But the Lord says, if you're not gathering, you're scattering. Do you get that? If we're not gathering people to Jesus, we're scattering them from Jesus. Everybody with me right now? If we're not gathering people to Jesus, we're scattering them from Jesus. If we are not busy about proclaiming the gospel to others, if we're not busy handing out gospel tracts and telling people of Jesus, if we're not warning them of the judgment to come, if we're not reasoning with them about righteousness and temperance, if we're not preaching to them, proclaiming to them the good news of Jesus who died for them, the only one who's able to bind up Satan, the only one who's able to deliver them from death, the only one who's able to give them forgiveness and justification and life and one day glorification and a home in heaven, if we're not telling them about him, if we're not gathering them to him, we are scattering them from him. So tonight, while we all are here together, would you examine your heart and just ask yourself the question, am I gathering? You don't have to ask yourself if you're scattering. He already told you. Just ask, am I gathering? Because if I'm not gathering by witnessing to others, if I'm not drawing men to Jesus by my life and by my testimony, then I am scattering them away. Would to God that we would recognize his power, that we would cry out to him. May we be men and women who are crying out to him to bind up the strong man and who are by his grace gathering people to the Savior. Let's stand together. Lord, as we get ready for this verse of invitation, I just pray that your Holy Spirit would work in our hearts. That you bless your word in spite of me. That you would forgive and that you would help. Lord, please bind up the strong man. Please enter in and drive him away. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. I pray anyone hearing this message tonight who's never been saved would understand your great love for us, that they would repent and believe the gospel. And Lord, that you would help us to be men and women of prayer. Lord, that boys and girls here would learn to be boys and girls of prayer, that we would cry out to you, that we would look to you, that you would deliver us and help us, that through our prayers you would deliver others. And Father, I pray that you would help us together, that you would give us compassion for the lost and the courage we need to go and proclaim the gospel to them. Lord, just to love people enough to tell them about Jesus, to share with them what you've done in our lives. Lord, I pray that you would convict our hearts in this invitation, that any decision that needs to be made, we would be faithful and obedient now. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.